And we'll pick up in verses 6 through 11 today. Not that we're studying the book of Romans, but we are studying real closely Romans 6, 7, and 8, learning here what the Christian life is about. It says in verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might learn more about the quickening power of your Spirit in us and the life of Christ that can be manifest through us as you've given us this great salvation and choose to live within us even now, not just in eternity future. Father, may we understand that. If there's someone here that's not saved, we do pray that they would understand that your salvation is a gift to them, because in their flesh they could never please you. But your Son has pleased you, and he died on the cross for our sins. And through faith in him, you've given us the gift of eternal life. We pray that all would understand that today, would understand and receive that life, and then learn to walk in that life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There's kind of a, let me just tell you a title that I gave Roy for the message today, and that way you'll understand what we're going to be teaching, what we're showing. But as we've gone through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, I want you to see real clearly that there are three Christian life killers. There's some killers on the loose. We got to be careful for them. We got to watch out for them. And there's three Christian life killers that can actually affect the walk, your Christian walk. And whether it is indeed the life of Christ being manifest in you or not. Now, it doesn't affect whether Christ is in you or not, because Christ is in you as a gift. And that's why we even said in our prayers about the gospel. That verse, Romans chapter 8 there, boy, if you ever want a verse that shows you that people can't get saved on their own, it says in verse 7, it says, and when I say on their own, they can't by their own works. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God," verse 7, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Your flesh is at odds against God. And it's at odds against everything that God says is right and good. And you cannot in your flesh, if you're only in the flesh, you cannot please God. You'll notice the contrast is in the next verse, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And what the Bible tells us is after that you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes to believers and says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" The Bible talks about that the moment a person realizes that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for our sins, and the reason he did that is we could never do anything in our flesh to please God. Everything we do displeases God. Are you ever going to save yourself? You can't. You need a Savior outside of yourself. And God, who loved you, came in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for your sins, not his own sins. And that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God not only saves you, gives you eternal life as a gift from him. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only does he save you and give you eternal life, but at that very moment, he puts his Holy Spirit within you, and you possess the life of God in these bodies of ours. God's Holy Spirit has taken residence. Romans chapter 5, talking about God shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that he's given us. Down into the soul and the thinking capacity of your soul is your heart. And in your heart, God has actually placed, right in your soul and your very being, God has put his Holy Spirit once you believe the gospel. And he has given you life. But whether that life is manifested out or not depends on how you yield yourself to God, on how you understand how God operates, how it is that that truly the Christian life is lived. And there are three things that are working against that happening, that God manifesting His life, Christ living through you. And you'd probably be surprised about the second one. You won't be surprised about the first. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, we've been looking at these statements here. In Romans chapter 6, we've learned that the context of this chapter is that we are, after being Romans 5, we're justified by faith. Then you come to Romans 6, and it has to do with now that we're saved, now that God has declared us righteous, sinners been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, how are we to live, and should we continue in sin? And the answer to that is in Romans 6, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You learn in Romans chapter 6 that once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead to sin. Now, it doesn't mean sin is dead, and it still operates in these bodies of ours, as you learn in Romans chapter 7. But you're dead to it. God has dealt with that sin. Jesus Christ has condemned sin in the flesh by taking on the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. For the sake of our sins, He died and condemned sin in the flesh. He took on sin and took the judgment of our sins away. So we're dead to sin. You know, there's an illustration to that, in case you haven't picked it up by now, that if you understand, and we're going to get into Romans 6, 3, and 4 here about us being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you realize in our society that if a person is sentenced by our courts to a death sentence, and you kill them, and they rise from the dead, you can't kill them again. They paid their crime. Now, we don't have that happening very often. I don't think it's ever happened at all. But what we have had happen is people have sat down in an electric chair or hung by a rope or different other means of execution. And when they tried to kill the person, they went through the execution but didn't die. But they were to be electrocuted and they survived. They're free. They paid the crime. And so you can't try a person twice for the same crime. And if the crime has been paid for, they're free. And so there is our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. If He died for me, that was me who died when I trust Christ as my Savior. God identifies me with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the means by which I'm free from sin. I'm free. I'm dead to sin because sin condemned me to death, and I died. The fact I'm alive now has to do with being raised with Christ, but I'm free from sin. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. And so being dead to sin, it actually tells me in verse 11 then, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and talks about yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. So if you're dead to sin, then live for the Lord. Makes sense, doesn't it? Then we went over to Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 7 starts out with this illustration about a woman married to a man and being condemned. Boy, look at that. A bus came in. I was going to call them up front. There's room in the front. threw me there. It's good to have good to have you all with us. Romans chapter 7 is Romans. Let me just read verse 4. It'll get me going. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7 uses an illustration, but notice the point in verse 4, that we're dead to the law. It uses the illustration of a man and woman are joined, and then when the man dies, the woman's free to be married to someone else. But in this case, the man didn't die, we're the ones who died. So that we could be married to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died to the law. The law is for lost people. We who are saved have died with Christ, and we not only died to sin, we're dead to the law. That's not our service for God. Most people think that if they just keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments, they're living the Christian life. No, you're not. You're living under the law, and you're not pleasing God whatsoever. God actually wants His life to be manifested in you. And it's not by you externally performing certain things that make you look good. It does make you look good, and it is good to do the law. It is good to live right, except the Sabbath day that was given to Israel. But everything else under the Ten Commandments is moral laws, which is good living. But the point here is that we're dead to the law that we might be joined to Christ. And this is real important. Look at verse 6. But it says, now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now notice, we're talking, ever since chapter 6, we're not talking about how to be saved. We're talking about service. In chapter 7, you ought to learn that there's a new way of serving God. And you're to stop serving God under the law and start serving God in what's called the newness of the Spirit. A new means by which we can serve God. And that's because we're not under the law, we're under grace, but also under grace God has given to us His Holy Spirit. And we need to learn how to live in that newness of the Spirit. That's what's going to please God. And so in Romans chapter 7, we learn that we're dead to the law to live in newness of spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, we keep looking at verse 10, and it talks about, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. We learn in Romans chapter 8, we're dead to the flesh, but we're dead to the flesh for a real important reason. Verse 4, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus Christ dealt with our sins, that's Romans chapter 3, so that we, you and I now can actually have manifested in our life the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law, but it comes not by us law keeping, it comes by us walking after the Spirit, serving in that newness of the Spirit that the righteousness of the law actually might be fulfilled in us, and that comes about by realizing that we're dead to the flesh so we could walk after the Spirit. Now that took place because of what Romans chapter 6, look back there again, verse 3 says. There's an identification, a baptism that took place, and when you study the Bible, you have to be careful that you understand that just because there's so much ceremony done with water baptism, that a lot of people think they read that word and think that baptism has something to do with water. Only water baptism has something to do with water. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how that all the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Any of them get wet? Not one of them got wet. So that wasn't a water baptism. That was a baptism unto Moses. Why? Because they were servants to Pharaoh. And now when they crossed through the Red Sea and the sea divided them from Egypt, now they're identified with Moses. Moses is their leader. Moses is going to tell them the way of God. And they were baptized unto Moses. It's an identification. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we get justified by faith, as Romans chapters 1 through 5 talk about, verse 4 says, Romans 6 verse 4, says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Well, I gotta read verse 3. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now that's, just take it, just believe what the Bible said. This isn't baptism into water, it's baptism into who? Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual act. This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, are we all the believers, are baptized into one body. And verse 27 tells us that's the body of Christ. This is telling us is that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized, now that's a fact, as many of us were baptized into Christ, here's the fruit of that, here's the result of that, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, since we've been baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should walk in that newness of life. We should not serve in oldness of the letter, but newness of the Spirit. There's a new life been given to us. But as you look real closely through Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, in this identification, being baptized into Christ's death, is emphasizing that we've been identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We died to sin, right? God sees us dying with Christ when we trusted the gospel, and we become dead to sin. The penalty of sin is paid for. It's Romans chapter 7 with that illustration of a husband and a wife, and if the husband die, the wife's free to marry again. That's a picture of burial, if you think about it. Because what happens is there's a grieving time where a widow puts away her husband, there's a burial that takes place there, and he is put away. And now she's got the rest of her life to live, she has a new life to live, doesn't she? Romans chapter 7 is a picture of burial. We've been not only died with Christ, Romans chapter 7, we've been buried with Christ. And when you come to Romans chapter 8, that's where the resurrection of Christ, the identification with his resurrection takes place. You have us dying and being buried in Romans chapter 7 and 8, but 6 and 7. But when you come to Romans chapter 8, that's all about life in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." Look down in verse 10. It says, "But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is what? Is life because of righteousness." God has given us the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit of God is the entrance of life into our being, so that we've been identified with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, and we have the life of Christ in us now. In case I don't get to show you this later, it just always fascinates me, is the interchangeability of the Trinity in this regard. Like, I've heard people talk and say, you know, we got the Trinity in us. Then you can show verses where the Spirit of God's in you. You can show where Christ is in you. You can show where God is in you. And I've heard people say, well, see, those are three different persons of the Godhead, and they're all in you. Well, how is God in me? How is Christ in me? I thought he's up in heaven. Well, I'm waiting for him to come back and call me up to meet him in the air. How is Christ in me? Well, he's in me because the Spirit of God is in me. Thanks for the answer anyhow. Someone waiting to answer. I'm glad they're listening. But look again, verse 9. It says, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ..." Now, talking about, ye are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. How are you in the Spirit? If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's the Spirit of God, now he's called the Spirit of Christ, before he was just called the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to the Lord. You're none of his. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." God's indwelling Holy Spirit is God's life in the believer. It is Christ's life in the believer. And I'm stressing that so you realize that when you come to Romans chapter 8, this is where the Christian life begins. It's defined by verses 10 and 11. That you have Christ in you in verse 10, and verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's a description of what the life of Christ is all about. This is where the life of Christ begins to be manifest in our study as we come to Romans chapter 8. It's Christ's life in us and manifesting itself through us. Romans chapter 8, we said last week, it mentions the Holy Spirit some 15 times. And we've learned from verse 5, look again at verse 5, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That is, they put in their mind and they're always concentrating, fastened on and caught up with the things of the flesh. And if your mind is set there, you're going to mind it. You're not only going to think about it, you're going to obey it. You're going to go that direction. You're going to walk after the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, there are those who are in the flesh, but there are those who mind the flesh. There are those who are in the flesh, they're lost. But we're not in the flesh, but we can still walk after the flesh. And how is it that we would walk after the flesh? Well, that's what the point of all this is. That if a person who believes on Jesus Christ and has the life of Christ in them is minding the flesh, that is, it has to do with thinking about and walking after the things of the flesh, then it says Romans 6:8-6 says, "But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Down in verse 13, says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." Now, as I said, it's important to understand, in this context, we're talking about the Christian life. And someone who's thinking about, always spending time thinking about fleshly things, they're going to walk after the flesh. And if you walk after the flesh, first of all, if you mind the things of the flesh, you're going to die. If you walk after the things of the flesh, you'll die. And the death here is talking about you walking if I would have said it in the right order, things would have come out better. Walking in darkness is how the Bible puts it. Let me say it the positive way. That if you mind the things of the Spirit of God, then you will be putting into your mind the will, and not just the will of God, not only knowing what God would have you to do, but obedience to the will of God. And if you put those things in your mind, you will be knowing and you'll be walking after the things of the Spirit of God. You'll be walking after the Spirit. You'll be responding to the things of the Spirit. And according to verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Now, what's the opposite of life and peace? Death and condemnation. Well, that's what we've been... Look at verse 4 again. I guess you got to read it with verse 1 to make it say this. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, for that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what does that tell you? If you walk after the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to forfeit life and peace. Now, it doesn't mean you forfeit eternal life. You're saved, you belong to the Lord. That's already been established. In fact, in case that confuses you, by the time you come to the end of this chapter, it says nothing in the present, in the past, in the present, or in the future, nor demon, nor yourself can separate you from the love of God. But what we did last week is we started looking about what the Bible calls life. And the Bible calls life that life is union with God. You have eternal life because God's Spirit comes and indwells you. That as God would define life, life is union with God. It's meaningful, conscious existence. Now, a lot of people have conscious existence, don't they? But you know, if your thoughts are fleshly thoughts, let me tell you, they're not meaningful. They don't have any value whatsoever. That's not meaningful conscious existence. That's just conscious existence. But God's life is meaningful conscious existence. It's understanding who He is and what life is all about. It is the source. Life, God's implanted life in us, is the source of all fruitfulness and productivity. As you understand that Christ is in you and that you mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. The life of Christ manifests itself in you. That's what life is. There's fruitfulness and productivity, but apart from walking after the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, there is no fruitfulness and productivity of Christ's life in you. There's just dead fleshly works. That's death in the Bible. And there's significance and purpose and value in life. In the Bible, let me show you some verses. Come back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and hold your place in Luke. There's a couple places I want to show you things here. Well, maybe I'll go to Matthew on that other one. But in Luke chapter 12, in verse 23, it says, this is where the Lord is instructing the kingdom saints to be looking for the kingdom. But he just makes a statement in verse 23 that you need to look at real close. It says, the life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Now, you know, when I quote that, I will probably most often quote it, life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. You see what word I left off? It doesn't say life is more than meat. It says the life is more than meat. What is the life? Well, if you don't know how to quote John 14:6, well, shame on you, first of all. Second of all, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See what I'm talking about in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 is not saying that if you walk after the flesh, you lose your salvation. the life is Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you have life. As you walk after the Spirit, you are living. It's life and peace. If you're not walking after the Spirit, you're not living. You're alive, but it's not the life. It's not the life of Christ. Do you see the difference in that? Because we all walk around, and you know, back when I was young, we all got scared over the Night of the Living Dead. These dead people were coming out of their graves, a spook movie back years ago. I think they have several editions of it now, but anyhow, the spooks come out of the grave at night and walk around and eat people and everything, and it scares you to death and all that. But you know, all lost people in this world, they're the living dead. But let me tell you, if you're a believer and you're walking like a lost man, the life is not in you. It's not life and peace. You're walking in death and condemnation. The life of Christ is not being manifest as God chose it to be. He's given you, and by His grace and because of His faithfulness, that's why you have eternal life. But you don't have the life. You're not manifesting the life. You're not, only when you walk after the Spirit is there life and peace. To be carnally minded, the Bible said, is death. And if you think of what I tried to define as being carnally minded to be, thinking after and obeying the things of the flesh, can you call that the life of Christ? If you can't call that the life of Christ, then it's not the life, is it? The life is the life of Christ. It's being spiritually minded, and that is to know God's will and be obedient to God's will through the Word of God, and that's what you're going to see real clearly. And when you're doing that, ye shall live. You have life and peace. That's what life is all about. Come over to Luke chapter 9. You're familiar with this passage. It says in verse 59, the Lord's asking people to follow Him, and a man suggests, well, you know, I got to go and finish, take care of my parents until they're old and they die. And it says in verse 59, he said unto them, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. I don't think in the context that he can't wait a couple days while he attends a funeral. I think the father's not dead yet. I got to take care of my dad, and then when he's gone, I'll do it. But anyhow, in verse 60 it says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now remember, they're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Oh, let me go take care of my dad. In about 10 years, I'll stop serving you. You know, if the kingdom's at hand, they don't got 10 years. And that's what he's saying. But you know that phrase, let the dead bury their dead. Those who aren't following me, let those people deal with their dead people. He's using life, spiritual death and physical death in the same verse there. But life are those who are joined with God. In fact, since you're here, come to Matthew chapter 19. It says it three ways. That's why I do it out of Matthew instead of out of Luke. Now they were preaching the kingdom of heaven, that is, Jesus Christ was going to establish His kingdom here on earth. What's going on today is God's establishing His throne, His authority in the heavens, and will eventually call you and me out of this earth into the heavens, because that's what we're a part of. But at the same time, to be a part of God's eternal purpose is what life is all about. And serving that eternal purpose, what significance is there to life if there's no eternity? If there's no acknowledgement of God and His will and His purpose, there is no significance. It's nothing but death. But in Matthew chapter 19, it says in verse 16, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, this is under the law. The Lord's going to tell him to keep the law, because that's how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. This is not under the age of grace. It's not even the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of the kingdom. But just his phrase, he's asking, what should he do to have what? Eternal life. The Lord's response, verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Enter into life. He wants to have eternal life, and Jesus Christ talks about how he can enter into eternal life. Well, what is he talking about? Come over to verse 23. after he tells them, you know, you got to sell all you have, and they'll have to do that before the kingdom will come to this earth, and he couldn't do it. It says in verse 23, then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about the eye of the needle then. The man says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ says, if you're going to enter into life, here's what you got to do. Hardly ever will those that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know where life is for him? Life is entering into God's eternal kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that God was going to establish. That's when that man would enter into life and then possess eternal life. You see the difference in the age of grace? We have eternal life as a present possession the moment we believe. That's part of the grace of God. That's why we have eternal security. That's why we're saved the moment we believe. We possess God's Spirit. But possessing God's Spirit is the possession of life. To be absent from God's purpose and eternity, not being a part of His eternal purpose, is death. This man wanted to enter into life. And that's to be a part of God's eternal kingdom. We're already translated, according to Colossians, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we're physically going to go there, but we possess eternal life as a present possession. And life is union with God and being a part of His purpose. To live then, walking after the flesh, is not the life of Christ, it's death. Living the life of Christ, living, minding the things of the Spirit is life and peace. And so you see how the Bible uses it. I want to show you one in Proverbs. Come back to Proverbs, was it chapter 21? And if you got a piece of paper, hold your place in Proverbs, because I quickly want to show you another verse of Scripture later. But Proverbs chapter 21, look at this verse. Just the use, the biblical terms of death. It says in verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, yeah, I'm not even going to go beyond what just the verse says. Whether Solomon, when he wrote this, was thinking about he's going to die and go into the place of torment and remain with those damned forever without any hope of resurrection. Or is it the way that we're using it here, that if a man walks after the flesh, what does the verse say? He should die. His life has no significance. It's not a part of any God's eternal purpose. There's nothing but death and condemnation for him. You as a believer, for Christ to live in you is to mind the things of the Spirit of God and to not to wander away from understanding and remain in the congregation of the dead. There's another verse of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, in talking about taking care of widows. He talks about a widow and a widow who's a widow indeed, how the church needs to take care of them, but warns about a widow who turns to the world and starts to live in sin. The Bible says, but she is dead while she liveth. And what it's talking about is a woman who husband dies, and now instead of serving the Lord and remaining faithful to the Lord, she now thinks she can live in promiscuity and sinfulness. The Bible says she's dead while she liveth. That's the dead in Romans chapter 8. That if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. And to be carnally minded is death, because it's going to produce death in your life. So the opposite of that is what we really want to concentrate on, understanding what life is. Now, if Romans chapter 8 says that chapter 8 verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, we got to make sure that we're not carnally minded and that we're spiritually minded. Well, I think if I show you some warnings in the Bible, five forms of being carnally minded, then you can learn the opposite of that, of what it means to be spiritually minded. And let me show you one. Come, there is another one. Isaiah, come to Isaiah 55. I'm taking you away from Proverbs, but I told you to put a piece of paper there. We're going back there. Five forms of being carnally minded. The first is your thoughts. If you think about what it means, I said to you that I wanted you to understand there are three Christian life killers. In case you haven't picked up on the first two, we're actually going to talk about the third one right now. The first Christian life killer comes out of Romans chapter 6. We're dead to sin. If you yield to sin, that's going to kill the Christian life, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean you're spiritually dead. God, Christ, He dealt with sin. You're saved because of His death, burial, and resurrection. But as far as the life of Christ manifested and being lived through you, if you choose to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, then you're a servant to sin. You're not a servant to God. And that's certain. You can't. No one could call that the life of Christ. So the first Christian life killer is yielding yourself to sin. The second Christian life killer, which really goes past most people, is law keeping. People going back and studying how under the law and trying to perform under the basis of the law and thinking that God is evaluating them based on the performance of the law and that they're blessed by God if they do things right under the law and they're cursed from God if they don't do things under the law. Most Christians believe that that law keeping is the Christian life. That's a Christian life killer because you can't perform under the law. The Bible said that the law, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. The carnal mind thinks naturally law-keeping, that if I just do good things, God is blessed. And that'll kill the life of Christ in you. The third, and that's why we're talking about the carnal mind, and the thing that'll kill the Christian life is the carnal mind, and part of the carnal mind is your thoughts. Now, watch this. Isaiah 55, it says in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord is making it real clear. You know, most people, they get saved, and now I'm going to live for the Lord, and they determine in their own thinking, here's what I think living for the Lord is all about. Well, you know what? If you have one of those thoughts, I can tell you immediately you're wrong. Because your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And the ways that you think about, not only, you know, you take the application of salvation. How do most people think you're saved? Well, if I just do good and do my best, certainly God won't send me to hell. Guess what, buddy? Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. He will send you to hell. And your ways aren't God's ways, because that's not the way to salvation. The way of salvation is God saves sinners, sends righteous people, morally acting righteous people to hell. Not righteous in Christ, but righteous in their own eyes. The very opposite. God doesn't work the way. The verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. And look at verse 12. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Boy, that's not only true about how to get saved, but it's also true about the Christian life. And the reason I'm making this point is I think there's a lot of arrogance and pride in Christianity, where people think, I know what God would have me to do. I can figure out what I should be doing for the Lord. Don't tell me. And I can tell you, if it's not coming out of a Bible verse, if it's coming out of your head, it's nowhere close to God's thoughts. Your thoughts are down here on earth to be carnally minded. That's enmity with God. That's that hostility to God. It's contrary to the ways of God. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. How do you get God's thoughts? How do you mind the things of the Spirit? Well, let me tell you, the thoughts that run in your head are not the thoughts of the Spirit of God. Those are just carnal, fleshly thoughts, your brain functioning. The thoughts of the Spirit of God are written down in a book. You can know God's will and God's way by studying the Bible. But remember, minding the things of the Spirit of God, first you gotta know it, then you gotta obey it. And what you need to do in every incident is quit thinking that you know how to live for the Lord. You don't. And you gotta get that pride out of your mind and realize this Bible is really important to read, and Romans to Philemon is where I get my instruction. That's really important for me to concentrate on. That's the first one. The second one Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. Come over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And interestingly, very interestingly, it's the context where he is talking about how he doesn't water baptize any more than the few people that he did, and why he thanks God that he doesn't water baptize people. Now, since Paul's talking about baptizing, the only kind of baptizing he could do is water. The Spirit does spiritual baptism. But Paul, he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except, and he names the few that he did. But the reason he can thank God that he didn't do more than the few is verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul's talking about that the wisdom, he doesn't come with them wisdom of words. He doesn't come with the human viewpoint of things. He doesn't come with manly wisdom. It says in verse 20, it says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The preaching of the cross is to this world, it's foolishness. Paul didn't water baptize, but he did preach the gospel, and he didn't do it with man's wisdom and the wisdom of man's words in chapter 2, but he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did, however, speak the wisdom of God in chapter 2, verse 6, but that's the revelation of the mystery. The point is, and you know, it is really true. When you get into this time of year with all the graduations, whether it be high school, but particularly college graduation, and you have the professors all lined up with their doctorates, degrees, and all their colored ribbons all over their gown, and they stand there and they can be very eloquent, and they are very smart. I mean, some men have spent years and years studying things. But if it's carnally minded, if it's man's viewpoint, if it's human wisdom, it's totally contrary to God. And sometimes we study that, and it's real hard with our kids because we send them to school to learn and then say, now be careful when they teach you this, they're wrong, they're teaching this. Things like evolution and all the other things that the scholarly man teach, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Human wisdom, human point of view, that gets in the way. That's carnally minded. You might just think sinfulness is, but that's carnally minded, and that's death. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. That's another carnally minded. What is philosophy? Well, philosophy is man's ethics, its precepts, its laws. It's man figuring things out. Why things happen the way they do, how we can overcome these things. But it's man doing it from man's point of view, and the Apostle Paul says, beware of that. Because as believers, we can get caught up in the human viewpoint of man. We can get a pride in our own thinking, or in the intellectual thinking of the world, or the philosophical thinking of the world. But none of those are the things of God. God's word, God's thinking comes out of God's word. He tells Timothy about science that's falsely so called, to beware of that. And the science is man studying what life is all about. Where's the source of life? Where'd it come from? Where's it going? How things operate? And to do it all from a carnal point of view, from an earthly point of view, leaving God out. And there's a warning against that. All that is a way of being carnally minded. And the last is the most dangerous. And that is to be religiously minded. Now, if you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll close with this. Because there's a real important point. There's two ways to be religiously minded. One is man-made religion, just false teaching. There's all kinds of religions of the world, is there not? And all of that is at enmity against God. It's not subject to God. It's to be carnally minded. I don't care how religious and good it looks. It's carnality. And it's not the life of Christ whatsoever. But that would kind of be obvious. The most dangerous is when people take what God was doing and apply it now. To take Christianity and disguise it into Judaism. And then take and adopt temples and priesthoods and But whatever it might be, really what I'm saying is that's part of that being a law killer, that law kills the life of Christ, that the important thing is to realize that if you want the life of Christ, what did it say in Romans 7? You got to serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You can take the Bible and still be carnally minded because you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul is defending his apostleship in this passage, and you just have to read it for yourself. But it says in verse 29, I'm in 1 Corinthians, no wonder. Are you in 2 Corinthians where I told you to go? Boy, this is, one of these days they'll just flow together. I'm going to end with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Just stop where you are. Let me read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let he himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now, I read that extra to tell you that to be spiritually minded is to cast down everything that opposes the mind and thought of God and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And what Paul is talking about here is his doctrine of grace. These people were opposing the Apostle Paul and his teachings. One of the grace killers is being religious but dispensationally incorrect, going back into other parts of the Scripture and trying to adopt Israel's religion for today. And if you do, it will not be the life of Christ in you. You'll be spiritually dead as far as the life of Christ functioning in your life is concerned. Well, I hope you said enough that we took enough of your time, you know that. But said enough that you got something out of that. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do want our life to be the life of your Son. And I pray, Father, that there is at least an understanding today that we got to be careful about sin. We got to be careful about the law, and we got to be careful about our thoughts and what we think and what we're following. Father, may we understand that we need to follow your word, and more particularly, your word, rightly divided, your word to us, so that we can serve in that newness of spirit, so that in our life might be produced the life of Christ, and we might experience life and peace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.